Father, I thank you so much for the fellowship we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you give us a unity. Lord, I thank you that as we gather together, we can pick on each other and have fun. We can encourage one another and speak kind words. We can share in life together. But more than anything, Lord, we do that because we have a unified salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we acknowledge that it's not about us. It's all about you. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, as we sing songs of worship, as we fellowship with one another, I pray that you would lead us, that you would be present with us. Let us know you intimately so we can grow in our faith. And help us, Lord, to give you glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. I hope you'll turn and follow along with me this morning. We're actually going to be in several places, and I'll share those verses with you here momentarily. I will start off by talking about a German exchange student who I was friends with when I was in high school. There was a family who would consistently get a different exchange student in their house, and I became close friends with two of the students. One of them in particular was a man named Jan. Jan was 16 years old. In Germany, you had to be 18 to get your license, so he didn't have a driver's license over here in the United States. I was 16 and had my license, and so I would pick him up and take him to church each week. He wanted to come to church with me. So Jan was an interesting guy, and he was extremely gullible, and I had a lot of fun with Jan. I lived out in the country. I grew up in Miami, Florida, but a part of Miami that is out closer to the Everglades than it is the city. So we had long, straight streets that were separated by stop signs at about 1 mile intervals. And I knew it was country, and I knew well the roads and when it would be busy and when it wouldn't be busy. And I really enjoyed messing with Jan. So I told him, much like maybe you joked around and have told before, I said, you know, in the United States of America, all stop signs that have a white border around them are optional. You can stop or you can go. It doesn't matter. And so he said, no, you're just tricking me. I played tricks on him often. We like to pick on each other. And I said, no, I'm serious. Watch. And knowing I was out in the country road, I was in my truck doing about 55 miles an hour. Come up to a stop sign. I said, see, that one's got white borders. I never even slowed down. 55 right through that stop sign. He said, you just ran it. I said, no, in America, white borders mean it's optional. And sure enough, he was sure that was the rule. Now, I never had a chance before he moved back to Germany to correct him. He was planning on coming to college back in America, and I'm sure with his license, and I have no idea where Jan is, and I'm praying and I'm hoping that he's not blowing through stop signs somewhere in the United States of America. You know, we get in touch with someone who's of a different culture than us. Sometimes there's a clash, a difference. You have to learn new customs. As we prepare, Tracy alluded to a few minutes ago, prepare to go over to England. It may be one of the easiest countries to go and visit and minister in because we at least speak the same language or close. There are a few words and a few mannerisms that we've learned are extremely offensive over there. The one that I'm most worried I'm going to be in trouble with is a gesture. You are allowed there to hold up two fingers to tell them you need two of something. But you are not to turn your hand around backwards and show them two fingers. It's the same as us showing only one of those two fingers in America. And I'm just sure that someone's going to come over and say, well, how many shoes did you bring? And I'm going to go two pair, you know, and they're going to get all upset and offended because a different culture is a different understanding. You know, even in our own country, we have culture clashes and culture differences. Some of them are silly and some of them we laugh at. Maybe you use the word ain't because you're from the South or you're fixing to do something. Maybe you've got kind of that nasally A-sounding accent because you're from further north or Midwest. Maybe you've got a different dialect or a different way of saying things, and it's something we kind of can laugh about. And then there are some cultural differences. Some cultural differences that really affect us on a personal level. This morning, we want to address some of the culture shock that's going on in our nation and around the world. Last week, it was fresh on our minds, and we had a brief word of prayer, but it wasn't the right timing for our church to discuss the events that took place the week before. And so I want to address very briefly this morning, looking at God's Word, principles that we can pull out, the two shootings from police officers to African-American individuals, the five police officers that were killed as well, and some of the other world events that are happening. In case you've been hiding behind a rock or chasing Pokemon instead of following the news, you surely know about Alton Sterling, the man from Louisiana who was shot and killed by police officers after some interaction, caught on video and went viral. A short time later, Philando Castile from Minnesota, another African-American man, this time was pulled over by a police officer and shot and killed as well. Again, a video, not of the event, but of immediate after, got put on social media and went viral, sparking this divide, this cultural shock around our nation. An us versus them. We didn't have enough time to grieve over the loss of these two men's lives and to even take a stand firmly one way or another to know all the facts before in Dallas, Texas, there was a sniper who, in retribution for these two men dying, decided to take justice in his own hands and shot several people, killing five police officers, Brent Thompson, Patrick Zamaripa, Michael Kroll, Lorne Ahrens, and Michael Smith. I read their names because it's important not just to know that they're five police officers, but these are five individuals, five people, five humans created in the image of God. To make the death toll that is all in one encompassing cultural shock already at seven, just in a very short time. That's not even to mention the world events that we've seen taking place just this week in Nice, France, where a gentleman decided to take on himself on Bastille Day, which is their Independence Day in France, to a busy street with a 20-ton truck and mow down, ended up killing 84 people in Nice, France, injuring dozens more. It's a reminder that just not that long ago, we had terrorism here in our own country in Orlando, Florida, and in San Bernardino, California, and in other places as well, where you see this cultural divide, these two worldviews that are at odds with one another. Before that, worldwide, even in Paris, France, and other places around the world. There was uproar in Turkey this past week as a portion of their military formed a coup and tried to overthrow their government. Hannah and I have missionary friends who are ministering in Turkey. And we've been in prayer for them this week, and thankfully they're safe and in an area where there was not upheaval. But their country certainly had this clash again between what one group thought was right and what another thought was right. And we see these dissensions and these divisions in different forms and in different ways in our country and around the world, taking two different cultures, two different worldviews, and dividing humanity. This morning I want to read Romans 6, 17 and 18. We're going to also be at several other verses of Scripture because I want to pull out some principles from God's Word, some truths that we know to be true when we are interpreting these events, when we are trying to figure out where we stand and how we feel, what our emotions are, and most importantly, what God's Word says about these things. Read with me in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. Now I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. Paul writes to the church in Rome, there are some people who are going to be divisive, who are going to speak out against what the Word of God says, and you must be ready for their attacks. We're going to look a little more detailed about some of these events and particularly what God responds to them through His Word. If you want to jot down a few verses that we'll be looking at, we'll be in Matthew 5, 21 and 22. We'll be in Romans 12, 5. We'll be in Galatians 6, 2, Proverbs 17, 15, and Romans 13, 1 through 4. Feel free to flip back and forth if you want, or you can follow along on the screen as well. As we think about this culture shock, this this worldview collision, how are we to respond? We have created in our country and even around the world an us versus them mentality. This idea that there is this race and that race. Even there is this people group and that people group. We have talked about this religion and that religion. And we have talked about this worldview and that worldview. Let me be perfectly clear about something. God created us diverse intentionally. I'm thankful for the many races we have on this planet. I'm thankful for the many worldviews, although my prayer is that God's Word and His truth, which is the true worldview, Jesus Christ and His salvation, I pray that ultimately people would understand that position. But I'm thankful that God created us differently. And the first principle we have to look at when we think about all of these different events is this. Every person has value. Every person has value. We live in a day and age where some people's lives mean more than others, where we've determined that some people have a higher value than others. We celebrate the killing of those who deserve justice through corporal punishment. We celebrate when Osama bin Laden is found and killed. We celebrate when the military has a victory. And by the way, we should celebrate justice, but we should not celebrate death. We grieve and we mourn over some lives, but we're culturally fine with others. It appalls me that we can get so upset about 7 individuals who lost their lives, which, by the way, we should grieve and mourn for. But it appalls me that we don't have that same disgust for the millions of babies who are aborted each year. It's unfortunate that we have decided that some life has more value than others. It goes without saying that murder, and by murder I mean the intentional taking of an innocent life, is never justified. When you intentionally take another innocent life, there is no justification in Scripture or in any rationale. And hatred for another human being is counted as murder in the eyes of God. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus is saying as he's interpreting the Old Testament Scriptures. He says, "You have heard it said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment.'" Can we all agree this morning that murder, the taking of an innocent life for any reason or any motive, is always to be judged? Is that okay to say? Can we not put on our "judge not lest ye be judged" and at least all agree that murder, the taking of an innocent life, always deserves judgment? Jesus then says in verse 22, "But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." That word "judgment" is the same word in both verses. It's not as if one is a severe judgment and one is a small judgment. He says, "Whoever says to his brother, 'Fool,' will be subject to the Sanhedrin." That is man's judgment. "And whoever says, 'You moron,' will be subject to hellfire." That is God's judgment. Why is Jesus so strict on hatred and anger? Why is he so quick to point out that hatred is on par with murder? Because Jesus wants us to know this principle: every person has value, and there is no room for hatred for any reason. There are people who think differently than us. There are people who interpret events different than us. There are people who act different than us and look different than us. But there is never, ever a time that we are justified in our anger and hatred towards others. Every person has value. That means whether you think recent deaths are justified or not does not matter. We grieve over the loss of life. Whether you believe one person was in the right or another was in the right, it doesn't matter. Valuable lives were taken. As we interpret the events that have taken place around the world, let us be reminded that God created people in His image, and every person has value. Secondly, as referenced all throughout our worship this morning as we were singing songs, I think it's wonderful when God pieces together what is said beforehand and then what is shared through His Word. Every believer is united. Every believer is united. Boy, I love and I hate Facebook at the same time. Hannah just hates that I have Facebook, but in general, I love and I hate Facebook at the same time. I love it because it's a place where we can share things, share pictures of your kids. I like seeing pictures of your kids, so whoever complains about it, I'm not. Keep posting. I enjoy seeing them. I hate seeing pictures of your food. It makes me upset because I'm always hungry. But I like that we can share things on Facebook, okay? It's fun. I also like that we can share ideas and opinions. I do. I enjoy hearing other people's opinions. But I hate that Facebook or Twitter or some social media outlet becomes a place for us to lash out at people instead of ideas. You know, I've seen more dissension, more arguing, and more fighting among Christians in the aftermath of the events of the last couple of weeks than maybe I've seen it at any time in history. I watched and participated in, shamefully, a thread that did nothing but divide a brother in Christ from another brother in Christ. And even as I say, guys, we all are in this together, the dissension continues. We take opinions and we take stands, and rightly so. We should, based on the Word of God, have opinions and thoughts on things, but we let them divide us. Every believer, whether they think exactly like you think or not, is united in salvation through Christ. That's why Romans 12:5 says, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Can I just go ahead and tell you, a few of you have come and talked politics with me, and I'm okay to talk about anything, but I don't agree with everybody on everything politically. I just don't. There are a few of you in here, and you know who you are. There's, I think, four of you that regularly come and ask me questions on politics, and I'm happy to discuss those things with you. But there are often times that I go, yeah, I just don't see things that way. And you say, I just don't see things your way. You know what I love, though? All of the individuals, at least within this church, who ask me my opinions and say, what do you think the Bible says about that? We walk away going, I love you and I love you too. We're fine. We don't have to agree on everything because we're one body. We have unity in Christ. There's no need to fight and argue and be divisive because we have one Savior, one common bind. So how are we to act as the body of Christ? Are we to get up on our high horse, state our opinions, and just deal with it? Galatians 6:2 gives us another picture. It tells us how we are to interact with one another, knowing that we are one body in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says this, carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So you take a stand to back one side or the other, and your brother or sister in Christ takes a stand to back the other side. It's okay to be burdened that they're burdened. It's okay to hurt that they're hurt. It's okay, without taking their worldview or their opinion, to say, I'm grieved as well. And I'm hurting at this fallen world we live in, and we will carry this burden together because we have a common theme and a common goal and a common Savior. When you hurt, I hurt. When you rejoice, I rejoice. When we go through something, we go through it as a family together. Every believer is united. And the backbiting and the fighting, we have to remember, must stop. And then finally, dealing with the events themselves, dealing with the injustice. We know from Scripture that every law must be impartial. Every law must be impartial. There are several layers to this statement that I want to look at briefly this morning. Because when we deal with specific events that happened in the case of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile and the Dallas, Texas shootings, we have this gray interpretation of the law. and we try to figure out what was justified and what was not justified. If there is injustice, we as Christians should be the first ones to stand up against it. When we see that there is something unjust going on, we should be the ones, as Christians, to say God's Word has the truth and we must follow that. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 17:15 says this, "Acquitting the guilty and condemning the just, both are detestable to the Lord." So if someone is guilty and you let them walk free, that's detestable to God. Someone commits a crime and they don't get punished for it, God is disgusted by that. But condemning the just, those who did nothing wrong, and you punish them, that is equally disgusting to God. Those who are innocent, that have to be condemned for things they did not do, God is not pleased with that. It disgusts Him. It is detestable to Him. So we must stand for justice. Laws must be just. But I think we decide more often than not that we get to be the ones who decide what laws are just and what laws are not. We get to decide what's fair and what's not fair. It's funny because God's Word is really clear on who gets to decide fair and unfair. When you hear two sides of the story, God's quick to say, believe this side, because in general, it will be truthful. There are certain times that certainly there is injustice in our legal system, but God has not accidentally placed the legal system in front of us. As a matter of fact, Romans 13:1-4 gives us very specific instructions. And regardless of what side of the Alton Sterling and Philando Castile case you may reside, we have to keep this passage in our forefronts. Everyone, it says, must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Think about that for just a second. Everyone, who does that include? Everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Can I slide police officers in there? Can we admit that they're governing authorities? Is that okay? Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, and here's why. There is no authority except for God. What about the unjust authority? What about those who take advantage of their position? What about those who abuse their authority? Well, according to this, there is no authority, fair or unfair, that has not been put in place by God. Those that exist are instituted by God. We must keep this in the forefront of our minds. Verse 2 says, "So then, the one who resists authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves." God has given us authority, and He's done it for our good. Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." They're a terror to bad conduct. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good. Now listen to that. Government is God's servant. Who is the master and who is in charge? God. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword." Government does not carry the sword for no reason. "For government, again, is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." I'm not saying that there is perfection in our legal system. I'm not saying there's perfection in politics. Far from it. If you want to talk to me about politics, I'd rather not, but I'm open and I don't mind sharing with you what the Bible says on issues. And you'll hear me be the first to admit, I don't like most politicians. I don't agree with 90% of the people out there. I'm the first one to tell you that there is injustice at times in our legal system. I know of individuals, personally know of individuals, who have been in prison for crimes that they should not have been in prison for. I've seen some get off that should be in jail, and others who are in jail who should be let off. I know that things are not perfect, but I know that God is in control. And I, personally, as your pastor, fully support not only our law enforcement here in Crawford County, but our law enforcement across our nation. I want you to know that this is coming from me personally, but based on Romans chapter 13. That we are, and I am, in full support and obedience to our law enforcement. I'm thankful for their service. I'm thankful for how hard they work to protect us. And while I know that there are no perfect people, God has put them in place for our protection. So as we interpret these events, we must remember that in general, the law that is given to us is impartial. It must be impartial. It must be fair. And we must trust it when it does not go contrary to the Word of God. This morning, I hope that we would stop trying to take sides in our culture wars. I hope that we would stop trying to figure out who's right and who's wrong and whose life matters, because every single individual has value before God. And instead of standing up and dividing, I hope that we would unite, have opinions and be opinionated, but do not be divisive. Trust fully that God has put His authority in place. And that when the authority is unfair and unjust, God is still in control. This morning, as we think about events around the world, I hope it strikes fear and comfort in us at the same time. Fear in knowing that our world, that our nation, our state, and even our community is imperfect and fallen, incapable of producing any type of terror we've seen in the last few weeks. But I hope it brings us great comfort to know that God is in control of all situations and all things. There's nothing that is done that takes God by surprise. That not only is He in control, but He is working ultimately things that are best according to His will and according to His purpose. And that there will be a day that all things are made just and made right. This morning, as we think about these events, I hope they become very personal to us and we look at our own lives and realize our own prejudice and injustice, our own sin, our own need to be judged because of our anger or our hatred. Hope that we would realize in our lives we need forgiveness just like everyone else. The best news I can share with you is not only will God redeem this world, but He's working on redeeming people and individuals. He created you for a purpose, to give you value and meaning. He loves you and He cares for you. And He not only wants to forgive the sin of the world, He wants to forgive the sin of the individual. And He's made an invitation that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved and will be forgiven. So this morning, before we interpret things on a worldwide level, let us examine our own hearts. God, where is the sin and the prejudice in my own life that needs to be forgiven? Let's lay it down before the cross. Say, Lord, I need Your salvation. I need Your grace and Your mercy. I need Your forgiveness. As we come to our time of invitation, I would invite you to close your eyes and pray with me this prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, for my own prejudice and my own guilt. I pray a prayer of repentance that, Lord, there are times that I'm divisive instead of unifying. Lord, I pray that we would take a stand firmly based on Your Word. And when we know Your Word is true, I pray we would be bold and confident. Lord, when we know right from wrong because of Your Word, I pray that we would stand on Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would stop deciding what's right and wrong based on our Word. Lord, this morning as I think of the events that are taking place all over the world, and it's pitting man against man and flesh against blood, we're reminded that our battle is not with flesh and blood, Lord. Lord, I pray for forgiveness of my sins, and Lord, I pray that You would show everyone in here, each individual who is turning to You this morning, that they can have forgiveness of their own sin. Lord, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, You offer complete forgiveness, complete cleansing. Lord, I pray that we would embrace Your love of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for faithfulness from Your people. I pray that we would be supportive of what Your Word is supportive of. I pray that we would be bold in what Your Word says is true. And I pray, Lord, that we would stand on Your truth above all else. Lord, forgive us where we fail You, but offer us salvation. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.